All right, the choir's going to stay up. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to have our greeting song chorus, and then the choir will come down, we'll fellowship, and we'll sing our greeting song once again. Didn't the guys sound great this morning?
Amen.
Amen. So good to see the choir full. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask God's blessings on our service, and it's so good to be home. So good to see your smiling faces and be back in our church family. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for your goodness, your blessings upon us. Thank you for the joy of service and the joy of fellowship. Father, thank you, Lord, for having a church home.
Amen.
Lord, we had a joyous time, and Lord, I'll share more with our church family later, but what a joy it is. We enjoyed our fellowship. We enjoyed our family, but there's just no place like home, no place like your home church. Lord, I just pray your blessings upon us today. I pray that you'd help us lift our voices in song, make our visitors and return visitors feel welcome, Lord, and may they enjoy the services together today as we glorify you together. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Boy, how could you take my tie away from me if I forgot to take up an offering in a Baptist church, wouldn't you? Yeah. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessings on tithes and offering. Brother Kevin, please pray for us.
Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, so very grateful that you bring us to this place. This is our church home. We love it. We love you, Lord, because you have given this to us so much more than we have ever deserved. We can never repay you for the blessings, the goodness, the patience that you have with us. But we can give a small amount of what we have back to you for the furtherance of your kingdom. We do this now, Lord. We ask that this will be used for the glory of your kingdom on this earth. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We bless you in Jesus' name.
Let's go to the Lord and pray together. Please pray for me for the message this morning, as well as we pray for our men and leadership and our church family here at church. May the Lord not only hear our prayers, but may we do that which the Lord would have us to do and honor those things he leads us to do. Let's go before the Lord in prayer together. Father, as we come before thy throne, we graciously and humbly ask of you, Father, to do what only you could do today in our midst. Father, I pray that you'd help each one of us to put away the cares and concerns of the world today and prepare our hearts and minds in prayer. And Lord, help prepare hearts and minds through the continued singing and the special music of our service that will come here in just a few moments. But Father, help us to tune in to the Word of God. Tune in to what the Spirit of God has to say to us that would help us to grow, that would encourage us and challenge us. Father, I thank you for the men of Harvest Baptist Church and each and every gentleman that's here this morning. I pray that your comforting hands around them, Father, that you would help them today, that you speak to their hearts, Father, about the message, that you speak to their heart about their walk and their relationship with you as well as their church, as well as with one another. I pray that you would help them, Father. Pray that you would help them and guard their mind, guard their eyes and their ears, and guard their voice, Father. Help them to say and to do the things as pleasing and honoring to you, Father. I pray that you'd protect them from sin, protect them from physical harm and distress, and help them to be the godly leaders at home, at work, in their community, and here at church. Father, bless them, use them. Father, I thank you for the ladies of Harvest and our children. What a joy it is to serve the Lord together. Thank you for so much that's done behind the scenes and the willingness to serve and with the children's ministries and in the nursery and other responsibilities, Lord. It's just a joy to have these ladies who desire to serve along with their husband and with their pastor and with their church family. We pray your blessings and greatest riches upon them. Father, we pray that you would be with the ministries that take place here at our facilities today, from those that are guarding the facilities to the nursery to those working with children's ministry, those who are participating in special music. Father, we're so grateful for their willingness to serve, and we pray your blessings upon them. And then, Father, I pray that you'd help me today. I feel refreshed. I feel encouraged, Father, from our trip. I know it wasn't all for vacation. Some was just to help family, especially our parents. But, Father, it is good to be back. And, Lord, I pray that you'd help me today, that you'd give me clarity of thought, mind, and speech. Help me to portray, Lord, what you put on my heart and my mind today in a clear, understandable presentation people understand, Lord, that you may use it to speak to the hearts of your people. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today that doesn't know that they know that they know that they're saved and on their way to heaven, may today be their day of salvation. Father, I pray for that Christian who may be struggling in their walk or just struggling, Lord, just in general. May not be their relationship with you or others just having a rough day. I pray that you'd help me to encourage them. And Father, help us all to be ready, prepared, and attentive to the sound of the voice of the preaching that will take place a little later in the service. May your will be done. May you have free reign among us. In Jesus' name, amen. I will read my text this morning, and then Brother Dave will come for a Middle East update. And then Ms. Cheryl will sing for us, and Mrs. Hull will sign for her. She sings this morning, and then I'll come back with a message after that. If you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, and then I will read the rest of that chapter and a couple of verses in chapter number 2. Mark 1:40. The Bible says, "There came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and said unto him, See thou, say nothing to any man." What was he to do? Say nothing to any man. "But go thy way, show thyself to the priests, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in a desert places, and there came to him from every quarter." Chapter 2. "And he entered," and again, "he entered into the Capernaum. And after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway they were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four."
All right. Thank you, Pastor. Well, good morning. This is what we've called a Middle East update or Middle East prophecy update, which we've typically done on the first Sunday of the month. And so that brings us to today. And so we're going to be in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. And what we're going to talk about doesn't necessarily relate specifically to the Middle East, but really all regions of the world, as you'll see here shortly. But Revelation, chapter 13. And I'm going to be reading verses 16 and 17 in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. And so it says, "And he," and it's talking about the Antichrist. There's coming in the end times a world leader who will go against everything that God stands for, and the Bible calls him the Antichrist. And that's who it's referring to when it says he. "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And so this passage, of course, is referring to the mark of the beast, a one-world economic system that will be forced on everyone by the Antichrist. No one will be able to buy or sell without this mark. Now, the one thing I would point out, since, you know, we're looking at what's going on in the world today in relation to Bible prophecy, is that much of the machinery and the technology to bring this into being is already in place. Just consider this for a moment. We have scanning technology that can read the mark. We have the technology to embed the mark either on or, more likely, in or under the skin. Whether it be an RFID chip, a laser tattoo, or something injected under the skin. We have electronic banking and financial networks that can handle electronic transactions. And we have a global matrix that already can handle all buying, selling, and money transfers at the retail, corporate, and interbank levels. It's called the Internet. And to ensure that the increased volume of transactions can be handled efficiently, we now have the advent of artificial intelligence, or AI, which I spoke about last month. So you see, folks, the Antichrist isn't going to create this worldwide global financial system after he comes to power. No, it's already going to be here when he comes to power, and we're seeing the elements or the components of it being put in place now, which, by the way, is an indication that we're nearing the end of the end times, okay? There's coming a day when there'll be a trumpet sound, and everyone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will meet the Lord in the air and be taken into heaven. Yeah, amen is right, and that's coming, and it's getting closer. We don't know exactly when. We just know that we're getting closer. And so the Antichrist has to have this in place when he comes to power. Because remember, folks, being Antichrist is a very powerful position, but it's term limited, okay? He only gets 1 7-year term, okay? And there's no retirement benefits, by the way. So now the technology and the infrastructure for this system will already be in place when he comes on the scene. Now, notice how in Revelation 13, 16, which I just read, it says that people will receive the mark in their right hand or in their forehead. So a couple of points are noteworthy about this. First, it says, as translated in the King James, it says in, not on. Okay, now, the KJV translators translated it as in, I believe, there was a reason for this, and it's contextual. That word in comes from the Greek word epi, which can be translated on or in, okay? But the word mark comes from the Greek word charagma, and for those of you who study Greek, I'm probably mispronouncing that, but it comes from the word charagma, which means an engraving or impression, something pressed or cut into a surface. So hence the reason I believe that the KJV translators translated it as in, because in context with the previous word used for mark, it's talking about something that's going in, not on the skin. And so this mark, another point that I want to make about this is that, you know, the scripture indicates that the mark will be placed on the hand as well as the forehead. And it's interesting that these are two areas of the body where the structure of the skin does not change as we age. Yeah, there's signs of aging, but the underlying structure of the skin does not change, and therefore it can preserve the mark. And if this is something that people are going to use for commerce, it has to be out in the open. You know, it can't be on the, you know, your calf or something like that. Okay, so that's why those areas, I believe, will be chosen. It's important to remember that although we can see various components of this worldwide Mark of the Beast system coming together, that this will not be implemented until after the rapture. Okay, you have the rapture of the church, which is the sudden taking away of the church, followed by the tribulation, which is a 7-year period, which will be far worse than any other period in human history. So, what else is happening today that foreshadows this mark of the beast system? Well, via the Federal Reserve System, the U.S. is researching a digital version of the dollar, a so-called digital dollar concept. They've not yet committed to launching it, okay, but they are working on it. In January this year, President Trump signed Executive Order 14178 that establishes a working group to study this concept. And by the way, it's not just the United States. According to the Atlantic Council, as of 2024, 134 countries covering 98% of global GDP are exploring central bank digital currencies in some form or another. And some countries have fully launched this kind of currency that they call CBDC for short. In other words, it's available to the public, not just banks. And some examples of this include the Bahamas, which recently launched their sand dollar in 2020. Jamaica has the Jamdex, as it's called, and Nigeria, whose currency is the Naira, has established the e-Naira in 2021. And so this is where world currency is going at this point. Many more countries, by the way, are in pilot phases of advanced planning. So, for example, you have the European Union through its digital euro, as well as countries like India, China, Russia, and others that are doing significant work on it. Now, in addition to his control over a one-world financial system, the Antichrist is going to need a strong political base from which to operate. I believe the Bible teaches that the Antichrist will be the head of a 10-nation confederacy in Europe. And this is something that will likely arise out of the European Union. Now, currently, the EU has 27 member countries. However, there is a grouping of 9 EU member states in southern Europe known as the Med-9. They got started in 2016 as the Med-7. And if they continue to grow, they'll soon become the Med-10. These countries include, the 9 countries currently include Croatia, Cyprus, France, Greece, Italy, Malta, Portugal, Slovenia, and Spain. In the declaration of the 10th Summit of the Southern European Countries of the European Union, they state, quote, "The cooperation and coordination between us have been progressively gaining momentum. They're working towards more union." And that's something I got off the official website of the Élysée Palace, which, of course, is the office of the President of the Republic. Interestingly, the territories of those countries that I just mentioned, they were once part of the Roman Empire. The leader of France, President Emmanuel Macron, has long called for the European Union to assert itself as a cohesive political bloc in the face of rivalry with the United States and China, and is a strong supporter of Brussels' stated policy of achieving strategic autonomy. President Macron said about Europe, he said, quote, "We must show that it is never a vassal of the United States and that it also knows how to talk to all other regions of the world." And that was quoted by Deutsche Welle, the German broadcaster. Now I'll turn your attention, if you want to flip over to the next chapter in Revelation, chapter 14. I'll read verses 9 through 11. "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If any man worship the beast and his image and receive the mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name.'" So you see from this passage of Scripture, if somebody accepts the mark of the beast, they're basically doomed. There's no chance to say, "Sorry, Lord, I made a mistake." Okay? It's not going to happen. Some speculate that this mark will be something that changes the actual DNA of human beings. And there is a movement, by the way, known as transhumanism. They don't believe that human beings are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. No, they believe instead that they can improve upon what God has created. Okay? A very dangerous ideology that they follow. And there's even concerns, even among the transhumanists, that at some point their genetic engineering could cause somebody to be something other than human. All right? And I would just remind these people that Christ died for human beings. Okay? So if indeed this is something that changes a person's DNA, it's no wonder that, you know, there's no redemption for them at that point. And so lastly, what I would say is this, is as Pastor said earlier, you need to know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven, okay? Because that's the only way you're going to avoid this terrible time, which the Bible says is worse than any other time that has ever existed in human history. And today is a day that you can get that settled. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word and for the prophecy that you have. And, Father, it is our guiding light. And, Father, we're not, even though we see things happening in our society and in our world that are troubling, and yet, Lord, we're not fearful because we know that you are in control. And, Father, I do pray that if anybody here does not know for sure that they're on their way to heaven, Father, that they would get that saved, that taken care of today. And I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, ladies. All right, just remember, it is the first Sunday of the month, which means I will go over a little bit because we're just now getting started. But I'll try not to keep you too long today. But I know that most of you would be disappointed if I didn't air it out just a little bit. Amen? I have been away for a little while. But again, if I haven't said it already, it is so good to be back here at Harvest. And again, today will be a little bit different. So if you are visiting for the first time or the first time in a long time, a little different style. We've been in 1 John for over a year. I don't know if you realize that we started back in October of last year, 1 John chapter 1. Now we're in 1 John chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. But I'm going to push that to next week and do something a little different this morning as a result from our trip back east. But there were some concerns that I had for the future of our country. And the concerns we may have for the future of our country really lies in concerns that we have with the future of our church. As goes the church, as goes the country, and we need to be concerned about those things. As I mentioned, Michelle and I visited 5 different churches while we were back east. Some of you may understand what I'm going to say, and if not, I'll explain more later if you'd like to talk to me. But we attended one church, what some folks might call a city church. We attended 3 other churches that I would call a rural churches. And then we also visited one that I would consider a country church. And so if you've lived in the South, if you lived in other areas, you may understand what I'm saying. And if you do not, if you don't get it through the message, talk to me later and I'll explain the difference there. I'm not saying any reference to these churches. They were all different, all preached the gospel, but had different approaches and different styles to their preaching and to their worship. I'm not saying good, bad, wrong. I'm just saying different. Different. Honestly, churches are different today than they were when the Apostle Paul's day. But let's go a little further. Are we not a little bit different than we are than when we were kids? Some of you that are a little bit older, a little bit grayer, you know exactly what I'm talking about, even more so how things have changed through the years. So here we go. A lot of thoughts this morning. Hopefully I can get them all through. Not too much organization, but some. So please bear with me as I share some thoughts concerning our recent trip back east. And these are some from some observances from being in these 5 different churches. Building and keeping a thriving church. If we're going to keep and we're going to build a thriving church, I think there's some ingredients that need to be essential, not just in our daily life individually, but as a church. So as we look at that word thriving, it's to flourish, to grow vigorously. But at the same time, we have to ask ourselves, am I flourishing in the right area? Let me give you an example. I'll keep myself personally. Earlier this year, I was flourishing in an area that I didn't need to flourish. Now that I'm 40-some pounds lighter, I'm flourishing in a different direction. All flourishing is not good or bad. As a church, when I came here, Harvest was flourishing in the area, I would say, of finances. They were there. But let me tell you, folks, I'd rather have less money and more seats, people in the seats, than I would money in the bank. It's not wrong to have both. Don't misunderstand me. So what I'm saying is flourishing could be a good thing, but is it the good thing in the right area of where we are flourishing? Number one this morning, when Jesus is in the house, and again, he entered into Capernaum in some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. Well, so with that in mind, when Jesus in the house, letter A, the Spirit of God will have free reign, or the Spirit of God will work. As it was said several months ago this year, sitting at a men's fellowship over in the fellowship hall and talking around the table, and where we went from a men's fellowship to a coffee fellowship and just talk to a men's Bible study, it flourished, and I believe today it is thriving. Come on, gentlemen. Amen. And the point I'm trying to make here is, are we thriving in the right areas and having Jesus in the house, the Spirit of God at work? And by doing some of those things that we did, we begin to see some transitions. We begin to see some growth. I begin to see some men coming out of their shell, so to speak, and sharing some things and some good things. But this young man said this: look, we need to make sure that we remember. The Bible says we're 2 or 3 together, but remember, when a couple of people sit around talking,
If we're not careful, we forget the main one that's with us. Why even meet? And that is God Himself, the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we forget it's just us. Are we allowing Jesus, the Holy Spirit, are we allowing the Lord to have free reign in our life and in our service? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 through 19. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that we would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. See, when Jesus is in the house, the Spirit of God will work. Are we inviting Him in? Are we inviting the Holy Spirit in? Or do we remember He's the most important ingredient in a thriving church, in a thriving Christian? Are we wanting the Lord to be with us? As I mentioned, we visited five different churches, and they worship in completely different ways. Yes, the Word of God was preached and taught, but yet they were so different in many ways. And sometimes I wondered, is there more life in a funeral service than there was in the preaching service? Well, Pastor, you just said the Word of God was preached. Yes, it was. But how many stood there with this attitude as it was being preached? How many was there to receive and to hear the preaching of the Word of God? Yes, when Jesus is in the house, the Spirit of God will work, but we must allow Him to have that reign. Letter B, when Jesus is in the house, the church will grow. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Yes, there are other good support passages of Scripture, but I want you men to do some digging this week as we talk on Tuesday about some of these things. But when Jesus is in the house, the church will grow. Now, okay, preacher, how are they going to grow? Folks, it's just not about growing numerically. It's also about growing spiritually. It's good when I hear, and I don't mean to have a desire to embarrass anyone. John and Bridget, please forgive me if it embarrasses you. It encouraged me when Brother Hull said, it's so exciting to see how much John and Bridget has grown. He's their former pastor. So that means there's been some growth, not only while he was there in Alaska, but while he's been here. So that's evident. And why was there some spiritual growth? Well, because Jesus was in the house, the preaching of the Word of God went forward, and I imagine they opened their Bibles at home as well. They had a desire and a hunger to grow. And dear friends, we need to remember the church will grow if we allow the Lord to have free reign in our lives and in our church. Do we come to church to see how everyone is dressed? We come to church to see who will be there, who will not be there? Or do we come to church hoping, saying, Lord, please show up in a way only you can? Do we come prepared for the preaching and teaching of the Word of God? Do we come to church as a ritual to check a box? Or do we come expecting to hear and to see something happen? Number two, not only when the Lord shows up or when Jesus is in the house, when the Word of God is preached. Look at verse number two. Remember, He had told the one who was healed of leprosy to go and not to say anything. But folks, let's just be honest. This is one time I think when someone did not honor the Lord, they probably did a good thing anyway. But I believe it was because the Lord had a desire. But how many people were there and coming through and all that was taking place? He could not help himself but to not only tell others, but also to see the priest as the Lord told him to do, seeing that he may show that he was healed. The Bible says in verse 2, and straightway many were gathered together in so much that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And what did he do? And he preached the word to them. Dear friends, when the word of God is preached, when people assemble together in a church function, the word of God should be preached. The word of God should be taught. The God should be spoken about and not left out in any church function or activity. In fact, I would imagine to say, anytime Christians assemble together, the Lord should be talked about. That's a commonality that we have that we're focusing our fellowship over is because of what we know and each other knowing Christ. Here, when Jesus is in the house, I mentioned the church will grow, but also when the word of God is preached, there is an increase. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. The word of God was preached, and there was an increase. Dear friends, sometimes that increase will be in numbers. Sometimes it will be in the spiritual growth. Sometimes it may be in some other areas, but we need to ask ourselves in our spiritual life, am I growing? Am I growing? And if I'm growing, what is the root? What is the reason? What is the backdrop behind why I'm growing? Hopefully, it's the preaching and teaching of your Sunday school teacher. It's the preaching and teaching of the pastor and the Word of God on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But also, some of that growth should come from your one-on-one with your Savior in the Word of God. You see, when the Word of God is open, when the Word of God is discussed, when the Word of God is shared, there will be an increase of learning, of hearing, of growing, and of disciple making. And then letter B, when the word of God is preached, it will change the heart of man. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, when the word of God is preached, there will be an increase, but there also will be a change in the heart of man. And not just the heart, I mean mankind, whether it be man or woman. When you introduce and you meet Jesus, something changes in your life. When you give your life to Christ, you change. Brother Tony, are you a different man today than before you met Christ? Amen. And many of you men have that testimony of the way you live, the life you live, until Christ stepped in and there was a change in your life. Because see, dear friends, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God will change the hearts of mankind. That's why the Word of God must be preached. I know sometimes, and I've had people tell me that, boy, preacher, you preach a little bit too hard. You want to make friends, not enemies. Well, when Jesus preached, he used words like vipers. I mean, he used strong language as he preached against certain things. When he addressed the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all the others, he just came right out. The Apostle Paul, Peter, they didn't hold anything back. And that may not be my nature to preach that way all the time, but there are times I can't skirt over what the Bible says. And dear friends, the bottom line is that it will change the heart of man. But here's the thing. If we don't preach it, we don't tell it, we're going to get the results of not preaching it and not telling it. Look at the world that we live in today. Again, five churches, different capacities, different culture, different ways of approach. I enjoyed my services in all of them. One particular church, the preaching was very good, a rural church. Preaching was right down the line. But you know, the folks just weren't friendly. They were even having an activity for the harvesting afterwards. And we were not even invited to attend. Now, there was a public announcement inviting people, don't get me wrong, but I mean the one-on-one. If we were having something here, I'm sure if you're a visitor, you would not only be invited from the pulpit, but by others in the congregation. You would have somebody come by and shake your hand and encourage you and say hello. And Lord willing, the pastor made his way by to say hello. We are a friendly church, and I think that is important. But again, some churches are different. Some cultures are a little bit different. Another church we visited and went in, walked in the auditorium. It was a large church, large auditorium, probably 700-800 on Sunday morning, a little less on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Happens to be my former home church and where I preached this past Wednesday night. Pastor is up there in the front of the service. As people walked in, hey, Joan. Hey, Bob, how you doing tonight? Hey, boy, so good to see you folks. And say, preacher, why was he yelling across the auditorium? Because he's 82 years old and he can't walk well. But he wanted people to know that he recognized them. Even though he couldn't get by to shake their hand, he wanted to say hello. Many of them came up to him because they know it's hard for him to get up and off the platform. But he's still plowing his row as he continues to preach the gospel. Dear friends, Bible preaching, Bible teaching will help a church to thrive. It will keep a church thriving in the word. Yes, when the word of God is preached, there is an increase. It will change the heart of man. And number three, when a congregation is unified. Preacher, where did you get all these points? Well, the idea came from visiting some of these churches, the things that I saw and some things that I did not see in the five different churches. Notice of the attendance of how big some of them were, the smallest church being around 8 people, counting me and Michelle, and the largest one being several hundred. But yet I still saw some things. See, some churches have big attendance because they're a popular place to go on Sunday morning. But yet on Sunday night, they have about 10%. And about Wednesday night, maybe about the same of people that return. The old saying is, that if I get this right, on Sunday morning, the church is filled because the church is popular. Sunday night, the church is filled because the pastor is popular. On Wednesday night, when the church is filled, because God is popular. I'm not saying that's true, but it seems to be a common trend in many churches. When the church is unified, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Yes, that is the exact opposite, but how true it is. Friends, when a congregation is unified instead of divided, there is unity. There is unity and not division. And the best way that we are going to thrive, that any church is going to thrive, is to have unity, moving together in the same direction for the same common cause, to see people saved, to see disciples made, to see Christians grow in the Lord, and to minister to people in their needs and where they are. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you shall speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Let me, bear with me, let's do a little illustration. How many of you here this morning grew up here in Arizona? Raise your hand. Okay, so just raise your hand. You grew up here in Arizona. So, wow, very small percentage. How many of you are from the Southeast? Okay, you got a few, got a handful. All right. How many of you from the Midwest? Okay. How many of you from further west? How many from the far north? Come on, Canada, raise your hand. There we go. All right, got a few. See, what I'm saying is we've got a mixture, and all of us bring something different. A culture, in some cases, a language. You know, there's even a church culture. See, down south, we say y'all, don't we, sister? We say y'all. Some people have no idea what we're talking about. Some of y'all don't even know what grits is, nor do you know how to eat grits. It's with butter and salt and pepper is the right way to do it. Anyway, we bring in different things from different cultures, but we serve the same God. We serve the same God. And if we're going to build and maintain a thriving church, we're going to need to realize and understand sometimes some people may worship a little different than I do. Some people may respond to the preaching and teaching a little bit different than I do. These are some things that I had to learn coming out here. I'm just going to be honest with you. Being from the Southeast, I'm used to somebody standing up and shouting glory to God. In fact, I'm used to sometimes somebody might get up and run around the church building and say amen, and I wouldn't skip a beat. I'd just keep right on preaching. They're just getting happy in Jesus. I'm used to seeing things just a little bit different than the hankies waving or whatever, because that's the culture of a country church. It's the culture of a rural church, but not necessarily always the culture of a city church, though it is in some major cities in the Southeast. Now, I've learned real quick, some folks from the Midwest and from the North are a little bit more reserved, but I've learned to read your faces, understand and see that, hey, he's excited. It may not be coming out verbally, but I can see it in his eyes. I can see it in her eyes, and I'm learning those things. So those of you that are a little more reserved, a little more quieter, get just as happy when the person next to you gets up and shouts or waves their hand, because they're just doing the same thing that you're doing on the inside. They're just doing it on the outside. We need to understand and realize as a church, we're all different in culture. And if we're going to thrive and we're going to grow, we need to understand and we need to love, be patient with one another, work with one another. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be... In other words, sometimes there's, over in Philippians, forbearing. There's at times we just might have to. Come on now, let's be honest. There are some other brothers that I love in the Lord, but I don't always like them. But you know, I can say the same thing about my kids too. I love them, but sometimes I don't like them. But see, but when we come to church, and we're in the house of God and we're coming to worship, we may bring some different styles. And I saw some things in these churches I visited and I noticed some things. Every preacher that preached did a good job. I was blessed from the message, but yet they were different. The way they worshiped, the way the gospel was presented. Hopefully I won't forget, and I'll get back to that in just a moment. But when a congregation is unified, there is unity, not division. But letter B, there is fellowship and obedience to his commands or to the Lord's commands. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Luke 14:23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. That is our responsibility. As Brother Smith mentioned this morning, we are to talk to others. We are to invite others. No matter what store we're in, even though you may be there for a gallon of milk, just take a step back and say, Lord, help me not to be one-minded, so focused that I rush back to the back of the store, go to Dairy, grab my milk, check out and leave, but help me to talk to someone along the way and maybe even invite someone to church. Slow down. Look for opportunities. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Dear friends, when a congregation is unified, there is unity and not division. There is fellowship and obedience to his commands. We are going to be different. Things are going to happen differently. This is a little off track. I'll get to my next point just because I thought it was interesting. How many of you know what I'm talking about? There's a third term and I can't remember. How many of you would understand what I'm talking about? You would describe a preaching style as wind-sucking preacher. Okay, me and Michelle knows a few of those. Or another word is used is hee-haw preacher. When he's preaching. Now, one of the country churches we went in, that's what it was like. Now, I grew up and saw some of these churches. Michelle, just a few far in between, and she said, she told me later after the service, when he got started, got wound up, and started, he goes, here it goes, she said to herself. In other words, he was wound up and ready to go from the beginning as soon as he said read his text and say amen. But being an older man, after about preaching, he slowed down a little bit. He's probably pushing 80. He preached an hour that night. It went by like that. It went by so fast. The preaching style was different. The congregation was a little bit different. The decor was completely different. It looked like a church on the outside, a little bit different on the inside. But needless to say, their culture. In fact, here's how different it was for you. Some of you may have never seen this. Preacher opened up the congregation, had a word of prayer. And then we had to sing one song as a congregation. And then he said, all right, folks, who's got a special tonight? And before anyone could respond, he said, Brother Nathan, I know you've got one. Come on. Just called him out. Several people that night from the congregation either stood up and sang where they sat or came to the front. That was their worship. And then they had a couple more congregational songs. Then they had a special music with four or five people, I can't remember, saying, and then the preacher came and preached. It was a friendly church. It was a small church. It was different. Probably Michelle would have never seen anything like it if she wasn't married to me. She grew up in a city church. It was something that I was somewhat used to, had seen here and there growing up. Different, not wrong, not right, not good, not bad. That was their culture and their difference. And we need to understand. So here's what concerns me in our country today. People go to church. And it's happened here. It happened when I was pastoring in Germany in the military countless times. People come in, they enjoy the service. I'd meet with them later and talk to them and say, yeah, the church is really friendly. And the preaching is good. I enjoyed the preaching. Here we go. But the service was a little bit different. The music wasn't upbeat enough for me. And so I listened and I said, so where are you going now? Oh, we're going to the church up here. I said, well, tell me about the service. Well, they got this, they got this, they got this, and they got this. What's that? Well, how long do they sing? Oh, about 40, 45 minutes. So it's upbeat music for 45 minutes. You really enjoy the total. Oh, yeah. So how about the sermon? Oh, it was about 10 or 12 minutes. So you're there for the music and not for the Word of God. You're there for all the things that are taking place and not for the Word of God. Now, he said, preacher, you're being a little forward. Yeah, they done made up their mind, so I'm just going to go ahead and tell them like it is. Folks, it's happened since I've been here. Well, we enjoy the service. The people are really friendly, and the preaching is good, but... Now, things are going to be different. Here's where I have the problem. Okay, the church may not be as friendly, but the preaching is good. The music may be not your style, but the preaching is good. The people could really be more friendly. The pastor could be a little friendlier, but the preaching was good. You see a common denominator here? In every case, in every scenario, the preaching was good. They preached from the Word of God without apology, just giving good principle. So let me ask again today, why do people go to church? If it's for the music, man, no wonder some are dying on the vine. No wonder the shape we're in our country today. It should be centered around the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Mark chapter 1, verse 43. Mark chapter 2 and verse 2. Did you notice anywhere of anything that the two main things that took place? There was healing and there was preaching. Come on. There was healing and there was preaching. And guess what? Preaching can do some good healing as well. There was no music. There was not a bunch of other stuff. Don't misunderstand me. I think music sets the tone and prepares the heart for the preaching of the Word of God. But the emphasis is here. There was preaching. And there was results of the preaching. And if we're not careful, we'll make decisions to go somewhere. Well, they've got more programs. Okay, give us some time to grow. We'll have some more programs. I think we have some now, and maybe we could have some more. But the bottom line, it comes back to, why do you go to church? You're not going to thrive because you listen to gospel music. You're not going to thrive because you listen to the radio or come to a church. You thrive through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. You thrive by getting into the Word and reading the Word of God. I need to move on. Number four. Where there is true concern for lost souls in missions, a church will thrive. See, when there's true concern for lost souls in missions, there are heartfelt tears and prayers for the lost. When's the last time you prayed for that lost cash register down at the hardware store or the Walmart or the Fry's? When's the last time you prayed for that one who maybe she does your lawn and your landscaping around your lawn? When's the last time you prayed for those people that seem to walk by your house every single day at the same time? Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Dear friends, again, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. See, where there is true concern for lost souls in mission field, there are heartfelt tears and prayers for the lost. Are we praying for Goodyear? Are we praying for Buckeye? Are we praying for Avondale? Are we saying, Lord, make a difference. Use me. Help me to get the gospel to the unsaved. Help me to get the gospel to those who need to hear it. Help me to encourage another believer that may be by the wayside or may be discouraged. Letter B. When there is true concern for lost souls and missions, there is no concern for the cost. There is no concern for the cost. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? See, here's a in context, here's a powerful reminder to prioritize spiritual riches over material wealth. Don't misunderstand, there's nothing wrong with having things. But where's our heart? Is there a balance in that which we do? It challenges us to consider what truly matters in life and to reflect on the values and the sacrifices that we are willing to make for our souls as well as the souls of others. The world may offer enticing rewards, but they pale in comparison to the eternal significance of our spiritual well-being and the lost. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto you. Dear friends, how are we given? And let me go beyond that. Give of your time. Give of your talents. Give of your tithes and offerings for the sake of the gospel here at home and abroad. See, when we are unified and we are working together and we have true concern for lost souls, we have true concern for lost souls here where we live as well as abroad, we will pray and ask God to do something. We will give and not be concerned of the cost of giving. We will get up early to pray. We'll be willing to give of our time and our talents. We'll be willing to serve that we might make a difference. That is what thriving is all about in the Christian life. That is how a church thrives and continues to thrive, because they are awake, they are alive, there is movement in their lives and in the church. And number five, I believe there's thriving when a congregation is faithful. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See, when a congregation is faithful, I believe that he heals. James chapter 5 and verse 15, the first part. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. The prayer of faith. Where is our faith when we pray for the sick, the elderly, the shut-in, the needs, those that are sick, spiritually speaking, being lost? And then, not only that, it pleases God, it heals, but let her see, it brings us together. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come unto you, come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and of one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. When a congregation is unified, when they're faithful, when they pray for lost souls, they have a burden for lost souls. I have a desire to not only strive personally, to not only for my family to thrive, I have a desire for our church to thrive, our church family to thrive. And I'm not referring to looking out and seeing less empty seats. It's a combination of all the above. Yeah, more people here means more people hearing the gospel. But at the same time, we need to grow spiritually. Every year, well, men, you should, every year, have see your doctor for a physical. Ladies, should your husbands not see the doctor every year? Yeah, get a checkup, especially for some of us who have some ailments in our life. It's good for us to get an indicator of how we're doing. I don't know about you. I don't like seeing that, making that annual visit to see my doctor. But I began talking to my doctor. I began witnessing to my doctor. I began to start talking about college football with my doctor. The last time I visited him, he said, Mr. Cook, boy, things are going well. He called me back 15 minutes early. He said, we're ahead of schedule. We got a few minutes, and looked and got the wink, and he already had it prepared, pulled up the college football bracket, Brother Hall. And we spent 15 minutes just talking about college football. And then he got to my health. And of course, I always close with, where are you going to church? Did you go to church this past week? But the point I'm trying to make here, if it's important for the physical man to get blood work, to step on the scales once in a while, to see our doctor, ladies, to get the exams and things that you need, should we not be doing the same thing with a self-spiritual check? And asking, okay, this time last year, where was I in my Bible reading compared to today? This time last year, where was I in my Bible study and my Christian growth? Where was I last year? How much have I grown spiritually? What knowledge have I taken in and have I learned this over this past year? When I was a boy, I can remember, in the kitchen, always in the kitchen, every house we ever lived in the kitchen was a door jamb. And there, Dad would measure us, mark our height, and make a little note here, put a pencil there, and write, put the date and who it was, but all the kids, every year. Every year, we'd stand up there, and including me, we'd get in there, and son, flat-footed, take off your shoes, feet on the ground, we've got to get an accurate measurement. See, some of us show up to church like we should, maybe even give a few testimonies of the goodness of God. But when we leave this building, it's a whole different story. I was just trying to look taller. Some Christians try to look more spiritual. Self-evaluation. Gentlemen, if you're not sure, ask your wife. Ladies, you're not sure, ask your husband. She'll got kids at home or grandkids living around often, ask them. They'll tell you. There's not a whole lot of filter with some youngins. But we need an accurate measurement. Last time I went to the doctor, which was coming up for my physical. It's been a little while. Oh, boy, I better be careful what I'm preaching. But I like to go up there and I do this. I got my pocket knife, take off my belt, wear shorts, flip off my shoes before I get on that scale. Because I know what my doctor's going to say or what he might say if I don't look a little lighter. Let's make sure that we are thriving individually. Have, gentlemen, not just your wife, have an accountability partner. I've mentioned this past Tuesday week before we left for vacation. It's good to ask somebody to say, ask them, hey, ask me how my Bible reading is going. Ask me how my prayer life's going once in a while. Those are good things. Ask me, hey, what did you learn in your devotions today or this week? There's a reason why I started today, and I'll wrap this up, that I didn't want to give you a topic for Tuesday. Instead, use a few less passages of Scripture, and this one, another evaluation we see here is how much you're listening. How much are you getting from it? What is your thought process this afternoon, tomorrow, and before Tuesday morning about the preaching and the message today? Do you take the time and let it? Well, things just keep coming to me. You're going to have to bear with me, folks. Our family is very unique. We can sit at the table and enjoy a wonderful, I'll give this example, a wonderful prime rib meal, mashed potatoes and gravy, rolls, green beans, and whatever vegetable may be on the table. No, there's pie coming. We could sit there around the table with my kids, all my kids and my son-in-laws. It would drive them crazy the first time they visited on Christmas Eve. And this food is so good. And my son-in-laws were over there, oh, man, this is so good. And what we're doing, we're talking about, oh, I remember last week. Oh, I remember. We're talking about the next meal or another meal while we're enjoying the present meal. In other words, my girls and my kids are foodies. They go somewhere to eat, they take a picture, and they send it to me. We send it to each other. It's all about the food. We enjoy it so much. We savor what we're eating and can talk about another meal that we had recently at the same time. How do we put that in our spiritual walk? Can we talk about the goodness of God is what he's doing right now in my life? And I hope he'll do this too. I'm looking forward to him doing this. Do we talk more about food, about sports, about other things than we do of what God's doing in our personal life? Well, preacher, you're meddling now, though. You know how the old saying is, we don't talk about God, we don't talk about politics. Well, I talk about both of those, sorry. We don't talk about, and we start naming things that we don't talk about. Why? Who gave that rule? Who said you can't talk about those things? Dear friends, how is the world going to know about our God if we don't talk about our God? How is the world going to know where we stand in our biblical beliefs and convictions if we don't talk about where we stand and why we stand where we stand? I want everyone I meet to know I'm a believer. I want them to know. I don't always tell them I'm a pastor. That's always a lot of fun when I don't tell them I'm a pastor and I invite them to church. We strike out a great conversation and we're laughing, having a good time, and they show up in church and they walk in. Oh, you're the pastor. Yeah, I love it when I see that look. Folks, I'm a Christian first. I'm a father. I'm a believer. I'm a follower of Christ. And if we're going to have a thriving Christian life, a thriving church, we need to allow some of these things that we talked about this morning to thrive in our life, to share with others, to have the unity as a church that we need to have, as a church family, to have all these things that I mentioned. See, when Jesus is in the house, when the word of God is preached, when a congregation is unified, when there is true concern for lost souls and missions, when a congregation is faithful, then a church will thrive. In fact, it can't help but to thrive with those ingredients. It's just a biblical pattern. We do those things, God will bless it. Again, understand, thriving doesn't mean we're packed and need two services. It could also mean we're growing in our faith. We're making a difference in our community. And as I mentioned with these other churches, the five that we mentioned, I want to save more of this for the men on Tuesday. The first church, and then I'll close. The first church was a city church, a large church. The message was great. It had a guest missionary, challenged from the Word of God. I enjoyed the service, but we still left feeling a little empty. They were friendly, but we couldn't put our finger on it. Just wasn't the same. Of course, it wasn't Harvest, but it just wasn't the same. And then the next church we went to, what was the next one? Oh, then we went to a little church out in Virginia. You folks know Brother Jamie and Miss Amber. Folks were friendly. Boy, they greet us when we come in. The kids waved at us from the choir. The preaching that night was wonderful. He did a great job in a difficult passage in the book of Malachi. And after the service, people just came and fellowshipped and talked. In fact, when we left to go out to eat with Pastor Jamie and his family, there were still people at the church. And while the church was going on, after the service was over, a family came back in. Nine kids. They had one of those big old vans. And he said, Pastor, first he got one of the men, my van won't start. So the first thing they said, okay, we got to gather several families in their cars to get this whole family home. Make a long story short, they found jumper cables. They went out in the parking lot. They did all they can to get him started, to get it working. They couldn't get it working. So they took him down to the auto shop before it closed, got him a battery, got him back, got him started, got them all home. All after church. They all just jumped in and fellowshiped and encouraged. It's a church family. Other people that weren't involved, couldn't be involved, that indeed that many hands were there at the church, fellowship, talking to Michelle and I, having a wonderful time of fellowship. Well, we just enjoyed it. The next church we went to had just suffered from their pastor being arrested for molestation. We had no idea. I knew that it took place. I didn't know what church. We just happened to be there on a Sunday, and I later found out everyone was a little bit standoffish. I think they were still hurting. I grieved for that church family. They had a new pastor that was there, a young man, probably his first pastorate, did a good job. To me, he seemed so overwhelmed in his responsibilities and trying to move a church forward. I didn't get a chance to talk to him. I plan on calling him this week. The people were a little bit standoffish. Again, we didn't get any invites to join them. The pastor didn't come by to say hello or anything. But they're grieving. And I ached for them. But for that small moment in time when the congregation was singing and the special music was taking place, it was a completely different atmosphere and attitude from beginning and from when they closed. I hurt for them. And then we visited another church that was small. I think Count of Michelle and I, there was eight people. And that was the country church with the Hee Haw preacher. Good preaching. People were friendly. But the pastor and his wife, thought of you, Brother Hall, was so overwhelmed and could use some relief. Hadn't taken a day in years. He's helping raise some of his grandkids, him and his wife in their late 70s. And he's there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night for programs and things that are going on. He's there. He was tired. He was hungry for fellowship. We talked at half an hour, 15, 20 minutes before church, another half hour after church, just talking. You could tell I did more listening than I did talking. But I could see it, and I could hear the need that was there. And then our home church. Well, this is our home church now. The church we're originally from, that was our sending church when we were involved in missions. Pastor reached out when he knew I was going to be there and asked me if I would speak that night. It's the first time I preached there in many years, not being around there. I enjoyed the fellowship. They had a trunk or treat that night, so most of the people were up at the school, the gymnasium. They probably had more people at the gym for the trunk or treat than they did in church service. They still had over 100, 150 there in the auditorium. Had great service, people come by and think, so good to see you again. Some folks, but some of the folks that I had never met that were new to the church because it is a growing church, I didn't get much chance to talk to them. But then still again, the preaching was really good that night. There you go. Some of y'all get that. There you go. Some of y'all got that. The music was good. The congregational singing was good. The special music. There was two preachers that night. Just a wonderful time of fellowship before, during, and after the service. And I left after seeing those five churches and the directions they were heading, which ones were thriving, how each different one was thriving in different ways. Small community in a country church in the mountains with a very small, knit community. A handful of people. but he was still dedicated, consistent, and continued going for the Lord because that's where God put him. There was no less zeal, no less friendliness, no less desire to serve from the small church than from the larger church that ran 7,800 on Sunday. There was no difference in the friendliness and the singing and the worship and the services took place. All a little different, not wrong, all a little bit different, but I noticed different thriving in each church a little bit differently. Things that might could be improved in each church, just like our church. But the improvement for our church starts with the seats first. Those that are sitting in the seats. Lord, help me to thrive as a husband. Lord, help me to thrive as a wife. Lord, help me to thrive as a young person, that I can be all that I need to be for you, for my family, and then let me do the same for my church, for my pastor, for my God. So as we close this morning, don't make a decision based on different culture. Don't make a decision based on music or lack of music. Don't make a decision based on activities, lack of activities. But where are you being fed? Where are you being challenged? Where are you being pushed a little bit to get in the Word, to stay in the Word, and to be encouraged there by it? Because that's where we need to be. My daughter asked me, I apologize. I said I was going to close 100 times, and here's one more time. One time, my daughter asked me, why certain rules? Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? Here's was my answer. Sweetheart, does God know everything? Yes, sir. Does God make mistakes? No, sir. So, did God make a mistake when he placed you in our home? Did he know the rules? Did he know the guidelines? Did he know the philosophy of ministry? Did he know how we would worship, how we go to church? Yes, Daddy. When you put it that way, yes, sir, without a doubt. We need to ask ourselves when it comes to choosing a church. If you're here this morning, you're not part of Harvest Baptist Church, I want to encourage you to pray about putting your membership here. If this is where not God wants you, then find a place. But let me encourage you. Don't let it be about culture, about the music, about activities. Let it be about the Word of God, where the Word of God is preached, the Word of God is heralded, where people are friendly, where people are welcome, and people want you to grow. They want to help you to grow. There's where the difference is. It makes no difference if you're running 5 or 500. Am I growing? Am I being fed? Am I being challenged? Am I holding my feet to the fire? Yeah, the preacher asking me the hard question. Yeah, it's a little bit uncomfortable, but he cares enough to ask. Let's stand together for prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one looking around. We'll have a brief invitation this morning. I just want you to look in and ask yourself in your service here at Harvest Baptist Church, if you're a member, are you doing all that you can? Are you thriving? Because if you're thriving, you're helping the church to thrive. If you're here this morning and you're looking for a church home, I want to encourage you to find where it is and get in. Get involved. Find a ministry that you may minister, but make sure it's about the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. As I said there in Mark chapter 2, when the Lord showed up, there was preaching, there was thriving, there was throng. People came in because things were taking place. They were being fed and they wanted to be there. Father, you know the needs are represented this morning. Pray that you speak to the hearts of your people, Father. Pray there's anyone here today that doesn't know that they're saved, that today would be their day of salvation. People, maybe Christians that have wandered and strayed or maybe just struggling a little bit, they would just come and say, Lord, help me to get back on track. Father, have your way, we ask in Jesus' name. So our pianist plays, there's no one looking around. Some have come to pray already. Others may need to come. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, why not? It makes no difference why you come to pray. Don't assume people are coming because they're sinners. Hey, praise the Lord if they are and they want to get saved. Don't think their Christians are coming because they're carnal. They may just be coming and say, Lord, thank you for the reminder. Thank you for the push. But if God has spoken to your heart, why not show an outward display of the Spirit of God working in your heart and come and pray. Say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me to thrive. Lord, help me to do. Others are coming. Others may still need to. Are you doing what God wants you to do? Are you thriving? Not just in your job, not just in your community, not just in the activity and work that you do, but are you thriving in the things of God, in your spiritual life? Are you growing? Are you expanding? Do you have a hunger for the Word of God, a hunger to grow and to be better? you do business with the Lord, because you know better than I know. Holy Spirit speaks to you, believers. He convicts, He encourages, He challenges. You just obey Him. If all hearts and minds are clear, you can look this way. A public invitation may be closed, but I'm always available if you'd like to talk or have a question. I'll make my way to the back here in just a moment. Just remember, tonight, 4:15, choir practice, evening service, 6 o'clock. Whole family will be with us. Brother Hull will be speaking again. Remember, the last opportunity for a love offering for the Hulls and their ministry, Second Wind Ministries, and helping pastors and churches. And then they'll be taking off toward Texas on Monday, later to Alaska, then on to Sri Lanka to relieve a missionary and help them in Sri Lanka. So be praying for them as well. All right, I'm Bob Michelle. You'll meet me in the back. I'll make my way back. Brother Chair, would you lift your voice and close us in prayer? Oh, no, we got one more thing. I'm sorry. Come on. Yes. And then dismiss us in prayer.
For the month of Veterans Day, we're going to be seeing God Bless Our Troops at the end of the service each week.
God bless our troops.
Go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're able to be here. We thank you that we could hear that message and know that we need to grow. Lord, I pray that you would apply it to our hearts, send us home, and not to forget about what was said. Lord, give us safety as we leave now. In Jesus' name, amen.